This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.
Hey, we have been we finished a few weeks ago. Last week I did a different message, but we finished a few weeks ago talking about Romans, and that was quite a long series going through the whole book of Romans together, or most of the book, and through different things that happened, I thought, you know, this was an opportunity presented itself to have a guest speaker today, and I thought, you know, what a great opportunity for our church to hear a different voice, you know, and sometimes it's good just to hear another voice and hear how God is using other people and how God is speaking through other people. And so we're going to do that today. I have a guest that we're going to invite in just a moment. This has been a very crazy, busy weekend for our church, mainly the last two weekends. We've been hosting a lot of different events, most of them for the community and different things in the community. And Saturday, we did the Hope Rescue Mission. They launched off through our church here. And then Friday night, we had a great opportunity to host the 25th anniversary of the Hope Rescue Mission, and we hosted a banquet here, and Pastor Jim Hicks is here with us this morning. But one of the key speakers for that was a man by the name of Pastor Rick Cole, and Rick Cole comes all the way from the country of California, and from the Sacramento area. He was a pastor there at Capital Christian Center, and recently, he'll tell you more about that, but recently transitioned to a ministry that he's overseeing called Capital Compassion. And so I know he's going to challenge you today. You're going to enjoy hearing his voice this morning. And so I just wanted to ask if you guys would help me welcome Pastor Rick Cole to the platform. And he's going to share with you this morning.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Pastor Heath, for welcoming me. This is the first time Kathy and I, my wife, is with me, that we've been to Montana. It's hard to believe. We've been a lot of places in the country and other countries. But first time to be here, and we realize we've missed a lot. We want to come back. Like, this is a spectacular place, and we've so loved our experience. Kathy, would you stand? This is my wife, Kathy, and she is my help and support. Thank you for being here. And just as we get a little bit acquainted, a little trivia, we both were raised in pastors' homes. My dad was a pastor. I grew up in Olympia, Washington, where he pastored, and I went to Northwest University, met Jim and Raylene there. Jim and I were classmates on the same floor in the dorm, so we go back that far, and it's been good to renew our friendship. Kathy's family, her dad was a pastor and a singer-songwriter. If you've been in church for very long, you probably sung some of the songs he wrote. Ira Stanfill, he wrote, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. There's room at the cross for you, supper time," and many others, over 500 gospel songs. So we have a blessed history and heritage, both of us having been raised in these environments, and grateful for it. Love it. We're pastor's kids that loved being pastor's kids and believe that that's a good place to be. And so thank you for welcoming us here. I want to talk about what it's like to follow Jesus and how can we learn to do that. After all these years, having been born and raised in the church and then being pastors ourselves, it never gets old, learning how to follow Jesus. And it never gets to where I feel like it's completed, like I've got it figured out now. And I want to tell you how. That's not why I'm here. I have it figured out. Let me tell you how. I'm here to say I'm figuring it out. Let me open up my heart to the journey and welcome you into the journey with me. That's my hope and prayer. We're here as fellow followers of Jesus, walking in his footsteps as the best that we know. And what can we do to learn a little bit more how to do that today? A number of years ago, I got invited into a small group of businessmen, like an accountability group of sorts. I was the only pastor in the group, and the criteria was I would join it as long as you don't look at me as the pastor in the group. I'm just one of the guys. I need a place to be. I need a place to do life with. and have people help me and pray for me and support me. And so they welcomed me in that light. We have done life together for probably more than 15 years. When COVID came, we weren't supposed to be meeting in person, so we started meeting on Zoom. And every Wednesday morning, we would log on, and 7 o'clock, our group continued meeting, and it actually was a great format for us to keep our relationship going and our life learning going. Now we meet once a month in person, and we've still exercised the other weeks of the month on Zoom. One of the men in our group, this I look to as really the leader, one of the things that he has said that never gets old, and we rehearsed it again this last Wednesday. The goal in life is to learn how to know Jesus and to become intimate with Jesus. We have disciplines that we follow. There are steps that we can take, classes to take, all kinds of things we want to learn of how to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus. Sometimes it's possible in all of our exercises we do. I want to read my Bible. You can get into reading the Bible through and get like a daily assignment. I got to read this much of the Bible, and it becomes like a task. I just got to get this done. And we can miss why we're doing it and get the food from it. The goal is to be intimate with Jesus, to know him, to get the person who's on the pages of this book to be deep in our heart and in our awareness and our understanding of what is he like and how can I follow him. I want to talk about that today. How can I be more intimate with Jesus and follow in his footsteps and try to see the world the way it appears that he does? The world looks at Christians and thinks all kinds of things. We haven't always represented our faith that well as a church, I mean the church universal. You have a wonderful reputation in this community. Just this week, all of the things that have been hosted here, that doesn't happen without people feeling like this is a great place. This is a great family who welcome others. You embraced how many other churches yesterday in an outreach that started right here in this room and then branches out to serve the community. You hosted the event we were at Friday night for the Hope Rescue Mission and people gathering from all around the community. Civic leaders that came in this house, some not even Jesus followers, welcoming in this house. Way to go. Like, that's beautiful. That's what we're here for, to be a body of people who love on everyone, no matter where they're at in their journey today. The goal is to see them as a soul that Jesus died for and to love on them. You're doing that, and I'm grateful to be with you in that specific journey. The scriptures teach us what it's like to follow Jesus. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus is calling us to follow him. It sounds pretty extreme almost. If anyone would come after me, follow me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. That's a pretty compelling statement, what Jesus is calling us to do, to follow him, deny ourselves, do things for him. He's going to come back and we're going to get rewards. That's not a statement of judgment. That's a statement of blessing. He wants to bless us for the things we've done, to bless him and to bless others. We will be rewarded for the things we have done. What am I doing in the followership of Jesus as I develop the sense of intimacy with him and his love for me? And why do I even want to do anything for him? Because he's done so much for me. I know that he has rescued me from my sins, that he's helping me to find the path of life that he's designed for me. And because of his love for me, I now can reach out. I want to do things to represent him to others in the world. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God. He tells us to do that and says, and what does that look like? Walk in love. That's a passion we need to embrace. Walk in love. Sometimes we can be so into our journey and our disciplines. We've been rescued from so much. We've got our life somewhat in order. And we look at the world that's in chaos, and it is. It's a legitimate way of looking at it. It's a mess. And we see people that are completely not in alignment with God and his purposes and will. And we can get so upset about the mess out there that we lose the love factor. And we begin to get so disgusted with people that aren't following God. Well, what do you figure they're going to do? If they don't know Jesus, this is the way it's going to be. And the only way it's going to change is if somebody loves them. That we don't look down on them and push them away and say, hey, get out of here, you don't belong here. But rather we open the doors wide and we develop a heart that says, I care about you. What can I do to love you? As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When I think about what Jesus did for me, which we had the beautiful blessing of doing with communion here today, in our worship experience, it brings us right back to what it's all about, to who Jesus is, to the fact he sacrificed himself. He died for me when I deserve death for my sins. He, in his purity and perfection, becomes a perfect sacrifice to cover all my sins. And he takes my sin on himself on the cross. There are times I want to continually meditate on that. And the weight of the sins of the world that was placed on him crushed him and really is what brought him to die. It wasn't just the physical wounds. They were excruciating, but it was the spiritual wound of bearing the sins. I can't even imagine it, of the whole human race. And it broke his heart and he cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? His Father in heaven could not fellowship with him in that moment for the first time ever in eternity. And never again will it be that way. But in that moment, the Father had to look away and Jesus felt the aloneness, the scorn, and the scourge of sin. He bore it all for me. There was thunder. There was the veil in the temple torn in two that used to be where the priests had to prepare themselves and go behind to make sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Now no longer is there a need for someone to do that for us. Jesus did it. And that separation between God and us is removed through Jesus. And we all have access to the Father by the sacrifice of Jesus and can go there boldly because of what he did for us. And while he's suffering in those moments, he has two criminals on either side of him, and one of him mocks him while the other says, no, what are you doing? Like, this is the Son of God. Would you remember me when you enter into paradise? And Jesus turns to him in his suffering and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Such love. He said in those moments, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Why can't I get that perspective sometimes when I look at the mess and the chaos of the world? I want to just rail against it. I want to preach against all this sin in the world. And what did Jesus do? He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Why can't I go, Jesus, I know you love these people. They don't know what they're doing. If they knew, they wouldn't do it. If they knew what you've done for them, they'd come to you. What can I do to help them know you? How can I look on these that are so messed up and say, let me show you what Jesus looks like. The world desperately needs a church that actually follows Jesus. We sometimes morph into our own systems. We morph into our own plans and rules. And we need to make sure that we are still representing Jesus the way he is. How do I follow him? To love the way he loves. To lay down my life in order to serve him and to love on others. The world desperately needs us to do that. Our mission is to seek and love the lost, the hurting, the oppressed. How can we really follow Jesus? I want to put it in the framework of three questions. As we look at Jesus and what he did when he was here, where did Jesus go? Three places, it seems, that are common places where he went. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus is most commonly in these places. One, alone, often praying or resting. Before he was tempted, the most significant temptation of Jesus by Satan himself, he went in the wilderness for 40 days and nights by himself to prepare himself for this moment. And we see then as he began his ministry, there were times the people were pressing in on him. It was exhausting. And he would say, I got to get away, he'd get in the boat, go to the other side of the lake for some alone time. He got to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, prepare himself for his ultimate sacrifice. We see this example of Jesus. He would get alone. That's a good example for us to learn how to follow Jesus. We need to have some alone time where we are with him in prayer, with him in meditation, with him contemplating, how am I doing? Where am I at? Refreshing ourselves in those alone moments with him and even in resting, making sure we're healthy. The second place he went was with his closest friends in community. This is possibly the one of the three things we do the best. I love getting together with other believers. We are staying with Jim and Raylene since we came for this weekend together, and we've loved the fellowship. Being together has been refreshing and beautiful. I love going to church. There's nothing like it. We are with people of like-mindedness. We have friends. We get community. We get in small groups. We do things together. That's something we get pretty good at, and we like it. It's a comfort zone place for us and should be. Jesus had these relationships, and he went there. The third thing he did, sometimes the one that we might need to consider more, he got with the opposed and the forgotten, the sick, the sinners, the culturally insignificant people. He went there. And sometimes his disciples were like, what are you doing? Don't you know who these people are? These are sinners. These are publicans. And he's going into their house to eat with them. The church people were like, come on. What about us? What are you doing this for? He's like, I came for the sick, not the well. He would get among the outcasts, the lepers, and the lepers would have to announce themselves. They're unclean, they're infectious. And Jesus would come to them and touch them and heal them. It's who he came for. Something about him that was drawn to the broken, drawn to the downtrodden, to the sinners, to those on the outside looking in. In California, we're pretty well known for the liberal nature of our communities, and the politics of the state is crazy. And it is. It's reality. And our governor, I've been in our church world. You know, Sacramento is the capital city of California. The capital is right there. The governor is in town. He has a home in our community. I have a friend who is part of our church that lived across the street from where the governor moved to in our community. And they have tried even to just be a friend. But man, there's some churches that preach against the governor loudly in church all the time. He's this, he's that, calling him names. And like, I'm thinking to myself, they're saying some things that are true, But is that our mission? What if I cared about Governor Newsom as a soul, as a person that Jesus died for? And yeah, I don't like the politics. Yeah, I don't like all these things are against our ideals and all of that. A year ago, near Christmas time, we decided to have a worship night at the Capitol. And often what happens in our city, in Sacramento, at the Capitol, is that Christian organizations will have rallies on the Capitol steps. You can get a permit. Anybody can. You can apply for it, pay for it, get a permit, get sound set up, and have a rally. Well, there are often protest rallies. Protesting one thing, protesting another thing. The governor, you know, has an office there at the Capitol and turning to the Capitol and denouncing the things that go on in this place. And there's prayer meetings of protest. You know, you can, in prayer, have a protesting prayer. And we decided to go with our church family and worship and just love on Jesus and not protest what goes on in that place, but pray for God's Spirit to come and visit. Thanking God for our leaders, as I understand the Bible says, pray for those that are in authority over you. And we started praying for our governor, praying for the other legislators. There are many that are just off base and off track. There is no question about that. I'm not debating that. But what's our mission? What does a Jesus follower do? And I can tell you today, there's all kinds of things that are revolting and disgusting about the culture and the way that certain leaders lead. But one of the things I found in my heart when I think of Governor Newsom, I actually feel sorrow. I feel sadness, and I feel a passion to pray for him. And I don't feel like speaking against him and denouncing him and calling him down. I really feel like, Jesus, you love me the way I was. Could you love this man too? Is there a way that there could be transformation? What is our mission? Jesus was going to these people with compassion and love. How can I do that? What did Jesus do? It's the second question. John 8 has an amazing story of the woman caught in adultery, brought to Jesus by the pastors, the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. And she had done wrong. That was not in question. But what do you do? The law says stone her, and they want Jesus. They're trying to catch him in the law. And we don't know what Jesus wrote, but he doesn't say anything, write something. People surmise what he wrote. I like to think what that could have been, but we don't know. And then he looks up and says, who can cast the first stone? And those religious leaders, they were quite righteous. They had their life together, but they still, even all their rightness, knew that there was still sin somewhere in their life, and they couldn't do it, and they walked away. Woman, where are your accusers? And Jesus, the Son of God, says to a woman who was wrong, a woman who was guilty, a woman was caught in her sin, neither do I condemn you. Go and don't do this anymore. You don't have to do this. You can be restored. This is Jesus. He's not overlooking the wrong. He's not saying it's okay. He's saying, I forgive you. I'm here for you. I'll help you. I'll restore you. I'll give you a new plan, a new path. The church should be defending those that cannot defend themselves. We should stand up for those that are facing unfair treatment. We should be friends and advocates to those being opposed, and in doing so, we can point them to our Savior. What can we do to be intimate with Jesus, so much in love with him that somehow he flows out of us? And when we're with people that are a mess, he still flows out of us. And we're able to embrace those who aren't embracing him yet, but maybe they will. That's our prayer, and that's our passion, that's our mission, is to help people embrace Jesus. Some years back, we had in our community, there's pockets of the community of poverty and different segregation and ethnicity, you know, blocks and things of that kind. And Oak Park is known for its poverty and school system kind of messed up. And there's an elementary school that we got drawn to and asked the principal if we could adopt their school to help the children. Many of them, you know, not have parents that they had really caring for them, and they're all on the full food service of the government. The children had free lunches, all of that kind of thing, and struggling in school. We got involved with them at the welcome of the principal and started working on their school. We upgraded their teacher's lounge. The teachers wouldn't even go in the lounge because it was such a mess. And we took it on as a project, as a mission. We put missions dollars into it and upgraded it to like a Starbucks-type room, brought microwaves in and coffee makers and a big screen TV for their breaks that they could watch whatever, and couches, and set it up. They loved it. They took ownership of it. They made sure it was always well cared for after that. It was a really special thing, and it bonded us to the teachers. We had a librarian from our church. They didn't have, their library wasn't set up. Librarian came in, arranged their library, got it all set up so the kids had a place that they could check out books. This was all done in the spirit of Jesus. We have to still be careful when we're there how we declare our message, but we're showing Jesus' love every day in what we do. We had tutors after school, and kids start asking, you can talk to them about Jesus all day when they ask you. And we started seeing that happen. We did an after-school program, a running club, that kids would have something to do after school. And if they participated, they could earn awards. And those who earned enough by the end of the year, we did a special trip for them. We took 50 kids from an inner city school that year, got 15 passenger vans, sponsors from the church, young adult leaders, and everyone faith-filled. Gave the kids a passport we made up for them because it was called an I Never trip. They'd never been out of Sacramento. They'd never been to the ocean. And it's not that far from where we live. You can get there in an hour and a half. They'd never been there. Took them there on their trip to stamp their passport, been to the ocean. Never been out of California. Went to Oregon, crossed the border, been out of California. Took them to the University of Oregon. Sat in the football stadium with the athletic director. These things got prearranged to talk to these elementary kids getting ready to go to middle school, that it's possible that if they work hard and study hard, they could get to a place like this. Trying to inspire them to think with vision. Took them to the Nike headquarters in Oregon, set up ahead of time that Nike would give a free pair of tennis shoes, Nike shoes, to every one of these kids. They got their own personalized Nike shoes on this trip. It was transformational. 4 days, come home, these kids start showing up at church. They were impacted. They had sponsors helping them. When kids start responding to something, they talk to their parents, and parents start coming. We saw families come to faith in Jesus through doing something. It was just an idea. It was like, this seems like a God idea. Let's see. Let's try. We want to love these people in Jesus' name. For the first time in my life, I got a phone call from the school district, Sacramento Unified School District, asking me, we see what you've done at Oak Ridge Elementary. Their test scores started going up. Could you adopt another school? I'm like, who is this? Like, a public school district is calling a pastor, a church, asking us to help? I thought you didn't want us. Well, you know why they haven't wanted us? Because we say so many things about them all day long, and they don't do this, and they don't do that, and What if we stop that and start saying, how can I love you? What can I do to serve you? What can I do to lay my life down and do what Jesus might do? How did Jesus feel? And with this three emotions, we often see Jesus displaying compassion, certainly, like the woman at the well, another messed up, broken soul, all kinds of cultural things that Jesus crossed over in that experience and knows everything about her. She's been married 5 times. She's living with a guy she's not married to. And he talks to her and says, I can help you. I can give you water that won't run dry. And you can worship me in spirit and in truth. And this woman's life is changed. She goes running to tell others about this person that she met. What was he doing? Talking to her. Really? This is Jesus. How can I follow Jesus with that kind of compassion? Jesus experienced grief. Great friend Lazarus, he dies. Jesus weeps over him. Then he raises him from the dead. He had genuine sorrow and grief over the experience that others were walking through. One of the things that captures me, I can't get out of my mind when I think about Jesus, when he was preparing to go into Jerusalem the week of his sacrifice, he's on the Mount of Olives. I've been there and looking over into the city of Jerusalem. And he pauses there and it says he weeps. He weeps over them, over the city. He knows that it won't be many days and they're going to be broken people. They're going to reject him. They're going to get rejected. This city is going to be overtaken. People's lives are going to be put into jeopardy. And what did Jesus do about that? He had grief and sorrow. He cared so much about them. He didn't want to see them hurt like that. And if I can get that spirit, and when people are so messed up and can see the disaster that's awaiting them, instead of being really upset with them, but say, man, I'm sorrowful about that. With the sorrow of Jesus, he had grief. He had anger at times. His anger, it's interesting where Jesus' anger was placed, was toward injustices. That's really what he got angry about. It doesn't seem that when people were living in a bad place, he got angry with them. He actually had compassion to try to help them know that they were so goofed up that they could recover. But when religious people weren't quite on path, he would get angry with them, and thus he did the turning over the tables of the money changers in the temple. Here were people, they were coming on Passover to the temple to make their sacrifices. They couldn't bring animals with them all the way, so they would sell animals often outside the temple, and they'd be able to bring their animal sacrifice in. Well, here they'd had a scheme, and they went in the temple itself with animals, and they were overcharging. Talk about inflation. They had inflated the cost because they could. And it was crazy what was going on, and it shouldn't have been going on in the temple. It should have been going on in outer places outside the temple. And Jesus sees that, and they're doing things religiously wrong. And he's angry about that. And he overturns the temple tables in the temple, and he's wanting this to be a pure place of prayer, a place where people can find hope and faith. It was an anger over injustices. Oh, that we could have that kind of anger over injustices and not over every crazy thing that somebody's doing wrong. Amy Kimmins came to our office. I resigned from pastoring last September after 28 years in one church, followed my dad there. And it was such a beautiful part of my life experience, but called into Compassion Ministry. We have a warehouse about a mile from the church facility, and now my daily work is to go to this warehouse facility where we have partnerships with World Vision. They bring a semi-truck every week from things that get returned from some of the big box stores. It's usable furniture and all kinds of household goods We have partnerships with refugee communities. The Ukrainian community have come displaced by the war. Last December, we had an outreach for 150 Ukrainian families that have been in the country less than 6 months. Horrible things that they've been through. We provided household goods for them, groceries for them, love for them, pray over them. Jesus, what can you help us do? Amy came to our site. She got connected to our partnership. We learned her story. Amy had been abused. She was in an abusive relationship. Her husband was brutal. And one of these experiences, she ended up in the hospital with a broken nose, 3 broken ribs, lacerations. So hard to get out of these kind of situations. And so this was kind of a latch and ditch effort she tried to get out of. But she ended up through her hospital stay with prescriptions, getting addicted to drugs. She ended up getting away from this abusive person, but now homeless, living on the streets. One rainy night, she happened upon a church of a friend of mine, the other side of town, and they had an overhang where it was sheltered from the rain, and the pastor happened to be there. She bumped into him, and didn't even know he was the pastor, but like, would you mind, could I stay under here tonight? What do you do? It's hard to know what to do. The pastor didn't even know what to do, but he felt the stir of the Spirit in his heart, like, yeah, you can. He didn't know how his church people would feel about it. Like, is this safe? Is this appropriate? I don't know. But he felt like he should. She stayed there that night and the next night. In a few days, she walks back into the church and she finds Jesus. She gets into a rehab program and she gets free of her addictions. She starts learning job training, and in not very many months, she went from complete brokenness, addictions, homeless, to now working for the county in the mental health social services. And she learned about what we were doing and wanted to partner with the county government, with the faith organization. And this is what I think Jesus wants to do. I saw this happen Friday night right here in your city. You have county leaders, a mayor who came to an event to say, we love what you're doing. How can we partner together to help broken people? Should we really partner with people that don't believe like we believe? When we do it with the right reason, with the Spirit of Jesus, when we love the way Jesus loves, yes. What's he going to do to change the next person's life? What's he going to do to set them free? We understand why we're doing what we're doing. It's in his Spirit. It's in his love. Kirk walked to our door, I don't know, a month ago. Broken. He actually rode a bike in the middle of a rainstorm. And he was messed up. He didn't know where he was going to stay that night. He was living on the streets. There's just a couple people that work with me in our office, and one of them said, got me aside, like, I'd like to just get him a motel room for the night myself. Like, I think that's great. I want to do it too. Why don't we do 2 nights? You do one, I'll do one. And so we don't know what we're doing. It's like, let's see. Took him down to the hotel, paid a couple nights for him to stay. He got warm, cleaned up, started coming back to our warehouse often, getting food. We then got it connected to transitional housing just a mile away from where we are. He's now stable in a stable environment. It's not perfect. He's still got some issues. We're walking with him through, but he's coming back and volunteering in our warehouse, getting things ready to serve refugee families. And we're believing that God wants to change this young man's life. It's just one person at a time. Jesus, what do you want to do? Who is it at work that really is disturbing? But maybe Jesus would give a different vision of what that person, who they are. How can I change my disposition that might open them up to seeing Jesus in me? People are not projects to be won over. They are children of God to be loved. They're children of God to be loved. One of the things that I like to say about church is to anyone who's not in church, you belong here. Once you come and you belong here, then you'll come to believe. And after one believes, then they'll become what God intends for us to become. Sometimes we reverse it and go, hey, you got to believe and you got to behave and then you can belong. Actually, no, people belong. They're children of God first. And everyone belongs here. Come one, come all. And they're going to experience Jesus and then believe and then change into his image the way that he wants to see them change. Our call is to follow Jesus, to be his hands and feet. We need to go where he went, do what he did, and feel what he felt. When we do that, we're following Jesus. Father God, I thank you for your love for me, that you took me in when I was unlovable. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the way you love others. Help me to learn of you. Help me to grow in intimacy with you today. I want that so much. I want to experience your presence, your peace, your power, your joy. Everything that you are, just fill me with your spirit. I pray that for this house today. Before we finish a prayer, if you need his grace to cover you, that's a beautiful place to respond and say, Jesus, I believe in you. If that's your hope and desire, just pray this as I pray it. Pray in your own heart. Jesus, I believe in you. I know that I have sinned and I ask you to forgive me. Thank you for paying the price for me. So come into my heart today. I want to walk with you. I want to follow you. I want to become what you have created me to be. So I accept your love. I accept your offer of eternal life, your offer of grace. And now I pray you help me to learn to follow you. I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel just compelled to share one more thing. If you just give me like 1 minute, there's a blessing that comes from the scriptures, but from various parts of scriptures that I just want to speak over you today. In Sacramento, I would speak this blessing at the end of every service for years, and I've missed that for I've not been pastoring since September there. So, will you let me do that here? I want to speak this word over you. Be blessed with God's supernatural wisdom and clear direction for life. Be blessed with creativity, courage, ability, and abundance. Be blessed with self-control and self-discipline. Be blessed with a great family, good friends, and good health. Be blessed with faith, favor, and fulfillment. Be blessed with success, supernatural strength, promotion, and divine protection. Be blessed with an obedient heart and a positive outlook on life. Be blessed in the city and in the country when you go in and when you come out. Any negative word that has ever been spoken over you is broken right now. Jesus is not going to speak negative things over you. Don't believe it. Don't listen to it. That voice is not his voice. Everything you put your hand to will prosper and succeed. As a follower of Jesus, your future is secured. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Pastor Heath, for allowing me to be with you today. You have a beautiful family of faith, and it's been a privilege to walk with you. Worship team is going to share. Pastor Heath will wrap up. So God bless you today. Thank you so much for your following of Jesus. We continue to do that together.
Give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus.
following Jesus. Sometimes it's so important to get back to the simplicity of the gospel, which is God tells us to love God and to love others. And I just believe that if we do that really well, He'll take care of everything else in your life. If you do a really good job loving God with all your heart and loving others, and He just has a way of just putting everything else into place in our lives. So I just want to encourage you, be a follower of Jesus. I heard an author one time wrote, and he said, you know, I don't even tell people I'm a Christian. People say, what's your faith? Well, I'm not a Christian. You know what he puts a different spin on it. He says, I tell them I'm a follower of Christ. Anyone can be a Christian, but boy, it takes effort to be a follower and to be a follower of Christ. So I encourage you to do that. I want to thank you for being with us this morning, thank you, Rick and Jim and those who are guests with us, and appreciate the deposit you put in our church's life. And I want to encourage you, if you're visiting with us or if you're normal, I encourage you to be here next week. I want to outline some things to you. Simply, we are built different, and I want to cast some vision as we go into the next 6 months of our year. So I want to encourage you to be here. It's going to be awesome. And we want to pray a prayer of blessing on you. Thank you for that amazing blessing. I almost want to steal it myself, but we'll see. Maybe I'll put my name on it. But Lord, I do pray blessings upon your people today. I pray your face will shine upon them. I pray, God, that you will order our steps and order our lives. Many of us are walking into a week ahead with decisions that have to be made, people that have to come in contact with, jobs that we have to go back to, challenges that we are facing. And Lord, I just want to ask that, Lord, we would, one of the benefits of being a follower of Christ is that we get the benefits of Christ. And Lord, one of the biggest benefits is that you walk with us, you never leave us, you never forsake us. You are close to us. And I pray that this week, God, that you'd be close to every person here, that every obstacle we face, every good time and every bad time could be faced with you in the front. And so, Lord, we love you today, and we honor you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I was sharing before service today, and I just want to challenge you with this. As you go out into your world today and as you go out to this week, bring someone back to church. Tell someone about Christ. My drive, and as a pastor, I was telling somebody this morning, my drive as a pastor is this one thought, is I don't know how you do life without God. How do you do life without God? And yet there's a world out there doing life without Him. So let's be an agent. Let's be a catalyst to change that, can we? Invite someone to church. See you next week. I just pray that God richly bless you and watch over you. And before we go, as we normally do, can we just give it a one time for God? Can we just say, hey, thank you for allowing us to be together this morning. Amen. Hope to see you next week. Thank you for being with us. God bless you.
This is the Christian Life Center Weekly Podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.